Good morning. It has been said that every significant revival in Christian history has occurred when people and groups of people have rediscovered the message of Romans. Today we embark upon a great journey. We start a series of monumental sermons as we work our way through Paul's letter to the Romans. And as we start this series, I want us to pray together and ask God to stir our hearts in revival. Let's pray together. Our eternal God, great and awesome is your name in this whole earth. You are our maker, and we are not from ourselves. We depend upon you for all that we are. We are thankful, Father, for the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I pray that you would help every person here in this place to hear it with fresh ears, to see it with fresh eyes, and may it stir our hearts, and may you do powerful things here among your people as we see, as we've never seen before, the message of the Son of God and the good news that He came to proclaim. We ask it through the name of Him, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Something is wrong with the world, and we all know it. We all have a strong sense that things are not the way that they should be. Suffering and oppression and injustice and inequity and dysfunction and horrific acts of violence continually demonstrate in the world in which we live that our world is broken. It is as if a universal disease has inflicted the entire human race, and we are all carriers. In 1985, a small group of medical researchers from the University of Tennessee, working in conjunction with some scientists at Oak Ridge National Laboratory, made a shocking discovery. The team discovered an extremely powerful virus. Most startling, the researchers found that this virus infects every human being on the planet. Even more disconcerting than that was that they discovered that that virus is directly linked to heart disease, cancer, Alzheimer's, and almost every degenerative disease known to mankind. With the exception of those people who die in horrific accidents or due to violent crime, it can be said that every human being on planet Earth will ultimately die from the effects of this one virus. Immediately, the research team began working on a possible cure. And 2 years later, in 1987, they discovered what they believed to be the cure to the human disease. Secretly, the team tested the serum on themselves and found that it was effective. It completely eradicated the virus. It was the discovery of the 20th century. It would raise life expectancy of the human race exponentially. But when the team went public with their findings, they were ostracized and rejected in the scientific community. Their research was criticized and mocked. No one would believe that a single virus could be the root of all human diseases. The FDA refused to examine their findings, and ultimately their funding at the University of Tennessee was withdrawn. The pharmaceutical companies wouldn't even touch the project. And one by one, as the members of this medical professional team began seeing their careers crumble around them, one team member after another abandoned the project and went on to other ventures. And today, the powerful cure sits unused in a vault in an undisclosed location. How do you feel about that research team? Do you feel like they have fulfilled their obligation to humanity? It's hard to convince people that they need a cure when they don't believe that they're really sick. But because of the selfishness and concern for their professional careers, these scientists hid their findings, and millions of people every year die unnecessarily. Now, before you pull out your smartphone and start searching Snopes.com, or you start texting people at UT to verify this story, let me tell you that the details of this story are utterly fictitious. But the message of this story is completely true. Humanity's ultimate disease is not a medical virus, but a behavioral dysfunction. Most of the brokenness in our world that is seen today can be all traced back to the evil decisions and behavioral dysfunctions made by people. This brokenness is sometimes the result of our own behavioral choices, but sometimes we experience the effect of the conduct of others around us. But ultimately, evil actions all have their root in the heart of humanity. This behavioral disease is an epidemic, and it is spread over the face of this entire planet. The symptoms of the disease are legion: anxiety, stress, guilt, a lack of peace, an absence of purpose, disillusionment, discouragement, aimlessness, hopelessness, loneliness, isolation, broken relationships. All of these things can be traced back to humanity's ultimate disease. Now, what if I told you that a cure to the universal human disease has in fact been discovered? The cure was discovered, in fact, centuries ago, but it lies buried in the sands of the past. And to discover this cure, you and I must go on a journey. We must travel backward in time in our mind's eyes back to the time of the Roman Empire. In the time of the first century, when a little nation of people known as the Jews were scattered all over the Roman Empire. The Jews were a very nationalistic people who had long anticipated what they called the messianic hope. They were looking forward to a Messiah, a Savior, who could free the homeland of Israel from the foreign occupation and restore for them the golden age of Israel that it had only known back in the times of the king called David. Well, humanity has often looked to political leaders to right the wrongs of a broken world. We often think even today, if we could just legislate bad behavior and punish the violators, we could have a utopian society where everything is made right. All the injustices are made just. All the unfairness made fair. All the brokenness healed. But it was during the time of the Roman Emperor Augustus Caesar that a child was born into this world that many people believed would be the King of the Jews, who would usher in a golden age for Israel. But making things right in society is not found by the treating the symptoms of the human ultimate disease. You see, not just treating the symptoms, instead, the disease itself must be cured. And when the child, Jesus of Nazareth, grew up and became a man, he began heralding this message: repent of your sins and turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Jesus claimed to be the Savior, who would usher in a new society where all things are made right. But this kingdom of heaven that he described requires a monumental reorientation toward life and spiritual repair of the brokenness that is within every individual human heart. Jesus went about proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. You read that in Matthew chapter 4, verses 23 and 35. He went about preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And when he did so, he was also healing the brokenness that he found in people's lives. He predicted that the gospel of the kingdom would be proclaimed not just in that small corner of the Roman Empire, but that message would be carried to the entire world, Matthew 24 and verse 14. The kingdom of heaven, a new society comprised of peoples over the entire planet, this new society where all things would be made right. Jesus chose a man by the name of Paul to be the ambassador of this message of the new society into the far reaches of the non-Jewish world. And Paul felt the tremendous weight of that enormous responsibility. In Romans chapter 1 and verse number 1, Paul writes to Christians in Rome and says, "Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, that is a messenger, one sent out, set apart for the gospel of God." He felt the weight, the apostle Paul did, of taking this message of the gospel. The weight was so heavy, he says in verse 14 of Romans 1, "I am under obligation both to Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome." You see, Paul was so persuaded by the power of this message that he was eager to visit the capital city of the Roman Empire, and there he would preach the message of the gospel of a new society. Well, a church had already been established in this city of the capital of the empire, Rome. And on several occasions, Paul had made plans to travel there, but he'd been prevented from doing so. Verse number 13 of Romans 1, Paul says, "I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented." And so while Paul is on another trip in the city of Corinth, he chooses to put pen to paper and write a letter to these believers. And he writes this message in verse number 16. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it," in the gospel, "the righteousness of God is revealed from faith and for faith, as it is written, 'The righteous shall live by faith.'" You see, Paul is so convinced about the message of this new society, the kingdom of heaven, that he is not afraid or ashamed to openly proclaim it in the very capital city of the empire itself. He is not ashamed to go directly to the home base of the emperor and herald this message of the power of God to usher in salvation for the world, to bring in a new era, to bring in a new society where people's hearts would be transformed and changed. Paul's confidence was rooted in the power of the message. Paul felt it was the most important thing in the world to get this message to every person. He felt he was set apart for that very purpose. And he calls this message the gospel. Now, when you hear the word gospel, most all of us today, when we hear that word, we automatically think of religion. But the word that Paul uses here is the Greek word euangelion. And in the first century, it was a very common word to Greek-speaking peoples. But the word was not first and foremost a religious word. Instead, it was a political word. It originally described a reward that was given for good news. Later, it simply came to mean just simply good news, often involving a religious sacrifice to the gods in celebration for that good news. Prior to the time of the New Testament, the Greek word euangelion was a technical term that was used to describe news of victory, usually victory in a battle or the establishment of a new political rule that promised to usher in peace and hope for the world. Perhaps the most famous pre-Christian use of the Greek word euangelion is found in an inscription that archaeologists have unearthed called the Praene inscription. It dates to 9 BC. And in that inscription, there is a description of Augustus Caesar, the very Roman emperor who was reigning at the time of Jesus' birth. And in that description, it calls Caesar Augustus a god and a savior for the world. And the inscription goes on to say this: due to now his reign over the Roman Empire, this is the beginning of the euangelion, the beginning of the gospel for the world, and it is reason to celebrate. It is so interesting that Mark, when he records his gospel, if you look at Mark chapter 1 and verse 1, Mark, writing to a Roman audience, uses the same language, but he says, "This is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ." A message to be celebrated because Jesus is truly going to usher in a new society, a new rule that will bring salvation to the world. And so the word euangelion was used to celebrate, again, the ushering in of a new political leader and the optimistic future that he might bring. You know, people are always looking to political leaders for radical changes to right the wrongs of society. Just after our last presidential election, people were talking about the great hope and change that would be ushered in. People are always looking to political leaders to right the wrongs of society, but the Bible uses the same Greek word, euangelion, but applies it to the Messiah, Jesus Christ, and how that His ascension to the throne would usher in a new era of peace for the world. That is why when that child was born, angels were heard singing in chorus, "Peace on earth, goodwill to men." Jesus promised to convert and transform the world and to form a new humanity and ultimately renew the entire creation. This was the gospel. It is the message of a new king who would truly usher in a new society, a society of the heavens where all things are finally made right. And followers of Jesus Christ came to understand that. Frequently in the New Testament, there is language about how that our citizenship is in heaven. We are citizens of a greater kingdom. We look forward to a city whose foundations are solid, whose builder and maker is God. Jesus' followers, you see, anticipate the ushering in, as Peter would say in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 13, we look forward to the time of new heavens and new earth where righteousness dwells. Well, Paul in Romans 1 is so convinced by the power of the gospel message that he says, I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed to go directly into the city of the Roman emperor himself and declare it. Paul's confidence was found not in his ability of preaching. His confidence was found in the power of the message of Christ. Politicians make all types of promises regarding what they can do to help society and bring justice. And yet, one by one, those promises, without fail, do fail. Society remains broken. But the gospel of Jesus is superior to any political propaganda because it doesn't present a political platform to solve society's ills, which are just symptoms of the greater problem. Instead, Jesus strikes at the source of society's brokenness. As a good physician, Jesus has come to heal the ultimate disease of humanity and usher in societal rehabilitation. The promises of presidents and kings, emperors and monarchs, always fail to heal society's brokenness. Caesar cannot give you the peace you're looking for. No matter the state of politics or the economy, intuitively, each one of us knows in our heart of hearts something is still missing. Something is still broken. Even if a political leader could usher in a golden age for a nation or for a society, something still isn't right. We can't seem to put our finger on it, but we know there's still a missing piece. The brokenness of society is symptomatic of the brokenness of every individual's human heart. The Russian novelist Leo Tolstoy once said, "And yet in our world, everybody thinks of changing humanity, but no one thinks of changing himself. For the world to be made right, I must first be made right. The cure to the ultimate human disease must be injected into every individual person." And Paul was convinced that the euangelion, the gospel of Jesus Christ, had power to do that. It had the power to change the hearts of men and women. Because in the message of the gospel, verse number 17, within that message is the righteousness of God. What's so significant about that idea? In the gospel is revealed the righteousness of God. Well, the word righteousness was a word used in Greco-Roman cultures to describe what is fair, what is right, especially within a social context. Righteousness has everything to do with fairness and justice. It is about things being made right. We know we live in a world where things aren't right, where things are broken. And the message of the gospel is proclaiming the righteousness of God, where things can finally be repaired and things can be made right, the ushering in of a healed society. We know in the kingdoms of the earth, nothing is right. Society is broken and nothing is as it should be. Because standing in direct opposition to righteousness is lawlessness. It is the lawlessness and disorder of society that politicians are always trying to regulate and legislate. Because the chief function of law, that is the laws of man and the laws of God, is to try to standardize proper behavior by demanding that everyone conform to an established rule of proper conduct. But no matter how much you try to legislate or put into place laws for society, society continues to remain broken. Because the problem is in the human heart itself. Rather than preventing bad behavior, law has the tendency to actually ignite bad behavior in the human heart. Because forbidden behaviors allure us. What is against the law entices us. And so the solution to the broken world that we see around us is not political change. The real solution is spiritual transformation. And Paul says, "I'm eager to come to Rome to preach this message because it has explosive power. He says here, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power. The word there that is used in the original Greek is the word from which we get the English word dynamite. It has explosive power to radically transform the landscape of the human heart. As individual human hearts are transformed, then as the result, the ills of society begin to be healed. Now, what is so powerful about this message of the righteousness of God? Because it is a righteousness that is separate from any law of any kind. If you look at Romans chapter 3 and verse 21, but now the righteousness of God has been revealed or made manifest apart from the law. Though the law of Moses and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Christ Jesus for all who believe. You see, this righteousness of God is something given to humanity as a gift of grace when that message is embraced in faith. So rather than trying to contain the symptoms of humanity's behavioral disease with the prescription of more and more laws for society, God diagnoses the disease itself and He provides a cure. What is the cure? Only an injection of the righteousness of God Himself into the heart of mankind can cure the disease. It is the jolt that enlivens a spiritually dead human heart. The realization that God Himself has credited His own righteousness to my account and to yours. The gospel of Jesus is the message that is of the righteousness of God and it being applied to us. You see, a good moral performance record, just trying to be good, trying to keep the laws, trying to be morally upstanding, it fails to bring righteousness. Righteousness from God is a gift to be received by faith. The remedy is a monumental gift of God's grace that should be received in joyfulness. It is a good news. It is glad tidings. It is the gospel. The main point of the entire book of Romans is found in the thesis statement in verses 16 and 17 of chapter 1. The main point of this letter, and get this point, the main point of the book of Romans is the contrast between the righteousness of humans as opposed to the righteousness of God. You see, trying to be right by conforming to God's law or by moral performance is a righteousness that will always fall short of the standard. Verse number 23 of chapter 3, for all have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God. You see, we generally think that society would be better if people would just simply be good. If people would just be moral. But the problem with this concept is that in reality, no one is good. Look at Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 18. None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. There is something broken in the human heart. Even from our very youth, the intention of the human heart is bent toward evil. In fact, that's exactly what Genesis 8 in verse 21 says. God Himself says it. So when we try to behave and be morally good, no human being can be right by a perfect moral performance record. But in comparison to a perfect righteous God, as much right, good living, and moral behavior that we try to do, all of that looks like filthy rags before God's sight. I wish you'd make a note of Isaiah 64 in verse number 4. All of your righteous deeds are like a filthy garment, or like filthy, dirty rags to me, God says. Isaiah 64 and verse number 6. So there is no hope for you or me to be saved by trying to be righteous on our own effort, by our own performance. So there has to be another option. And the only other option is that we must rely upon God's righteousness to be applied to our account. And this could only take place by grace. For by grace you have been saved, through faith. It is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. God offers to do something for you and me. Rather than you and I trying to rely upon our own righteous deeds that before God's holiness just looks like a pile of filthy, dirty rags, God says, if you trust me, if you have faith in me, I will take my own robe of righteousness and purity and place it on you. That's Isaiah 61 and verse 10. God's own robe of righteousness is placed on us. And the condition for receiving this gift is true submissive belief. Again, our text, Romans 1 and verse 16, I'm not ashamed of this message, of the gospel, because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Belief is the condition for receiving the gift of God's grace, but belief involves not just a mental awareness, but it involves a complete trust and a surrender to God. And we'll talk more about the specifics of that as we proceed into Paul's letter to Romans. He'll talk more in more depth about that. So this is the gospel, the euangelion, the good news that is to be celebrated. The hearts of people can be transformed by the righteousness of God injected into us. This is the cure for the ultimate disease. It is the solution for a broken society. It is the righteousness of God, not the righteousness of us, but the righteousness of God that will save humanity. The person who tries to be righteous by his or her own moral behavior will never be saved by that. Will never be cured. We cannot cure ourselves. Only the one who is righteous by faith will live. Notice that in verse 17. I know sometimes we read verse 17 and we see, for that's what's been revealed by the gospel, this message of the righteousness of God. And it begins and it ends with faith. And then he quotes the golden text of the Bible from the book of Habakkuk. The righteous shall live by faith. Now, when you first read that, you might be inclined to think that he's saying that this is the kind of lifestyle that should characterize someone who's righteous. But actually, the Greek word order demonstrates that perhaps a better translation of this quotation is the one who by faith is righteous shall live. The idea of live is be saved. So the one who is righteous by his faith in God's righteousness, not the one who tries to be righteous by his own works, by his own effort. No, the one who is righteous by trusting, putting faith in God's righteousness, that is the person who will live. That is the person who will be saved. Our only hope is to trust and accept God's cure, His righteousness applied to us. It is our only hope. It is the only hope for the world. It is the hope of the gospel. The book of Romans reveals the gospel message of a new king who rules over a kingdom from heaven itself. But rather than being a political regime, Jesus' kingdom is a kingdom that rules over human hearts. And what does this new king offer? He offers a cure to heal our broken world. The righteousness of God has been revealed, and it is the cure to humanity's ultimate illness. Well, just how bad do we need that cure? That's what Paul will start exploring in chapter 1 and verse 18, and God willing, we'll start looking at together next week. In this series of lessons that I'm entitling, Grace Changes Everything, the message of the Epistle to the Romans, we're going to be tracing Paul's line of thinking. We're not going to try to go all over the Bible to find all these other passages, so much so, but instead we're going to just trace Paul's line of thinking through the book of Romans and see what Paul has to say in regard to the gospel of grace. And so it's imperative that you be here for these lessons, because if you miss one of them, you'll miss the complete picture and you'll leave with a misunderstanding at best and a false doctrine at worst. And so it's really important that if you've heard this first lesson, that you hear the rest of them in the series in the correct order as we follow Paul's train of thought. If for whatever reason you can't be here for one of the lessons, we have men that record all of these lessons and place them on our website, so be sure and listen to one if you miss it, so that you follow Paul's message that he was so eager to go to Rome to preach, the message of the kingdom of God, a new society where all things can be made right because Christ rules over the hearts of people. Are you a Christian? Have you obeyed the gospel of the Christ, the message of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Who is a Christian? Simply put, a Christian is someone who is allowing the King to reign in their life. Are you letting Him reign? If not, we need to have some discussion about how you begin that journey. It begins by a spiritual reset, a new start, a rebirth, by being born into Christ. And Paul talks at length about what that looks like later, especially in chapter 6 of the book of Romans. And if you need that information now, then talk with me after the service. Let's sit down together. Don't put it off. Let's talk about what you need to do to let Christ reign in your life so that you can come to know the peace that He brings and the cure of the disease that you know in your heart is ailing you. If we can help you with that, or if you need prayers of encouragement, whatever your need is, you can make your need known in several ways. You can come forward this morning in front of this audience, which is an audience of a family of believers that are all sinners saved by God's grace, and we're here just to help each other. And so if you'd like the power of this collective audience praying for you, then you can come forward as we sing this song. But starting today, the shepherds of this church, the spiritual leaders of this church, have made the decision to start two of them meeting out here outside these doors in the hallway, and they will meet with anybody privately that wants private prayer with the leaders of this church. I commend the elders of this congregation for making that decision. So there's an opportunity, if you don't feel comfortable coming in front of this entire audience, but you feel like you need the help of prayer of godly men, they're going to be waiting on you in that hallway, and they'll take you in a private room and have prayer with you and talk to you about whatever need that you might have spiritually. And that offer will be open every Sunday morning. If we can help you in that way, or perhaps in any other way, maybe a personal study, just make your need known. You can make the need known now, or you can talk to one of the elders, or talk to me even after the service. But make sure, before you leave, that you're a Christian, and that Christ is reigning in your life as we stand and as we sing.